You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Last weekend, Josue, Jose, my boys, a couple of their friends, and I went to a football game in Lansing, Michigan. University of Illinois versus Michigan State University. I wanted to experience a football game. Hadn't been to one for 7-8 years. And I wanted to spend some time with my guys and the ministry friends there. It was a good time. But even though the drive was pretty long, we had a good time. And you could say that because of a shared experience, our relationships are strengthened. So on a personal note, as a dad, as my boys are growing up, I see opportunities to connect with them slipping away, right? And you're trying to make hay, we say, while the sun shines. You know, when we talk about relationships, it evokes a lot of emotion for people, right? To be honest, good, healthy, real Christian relationships are often few and far between. We are much more familiar with the relationships that we maybe feel stuck in, and maybe in some cases we wish would end. And then sometimes there are those people who long for a relationship and they never can seem to find one. So, you know, you can think about things like this. Maybe as a younger person, you really just get locked in on wanting to have a very best friend, right? Or maybe at another point in your life, you just really feel like, I really want to be married. Or even in ministry, you're just really, oh, if I just had a co-laborer or a ministry partner to work with. And there's all kinds of things where we can kind of feel like, if I just had something, right? But, you know, beyond any of the human relationships that we have or that we desire, we have the possibility of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it's possible that somebody here today is discouraged because they desire to have joy in their relationship with God, but maybe they just really sense that God is far away. Well, whether it's possibly a human relationship that is difficult for you or your relationship with God that you feel kind of like, I don't know what to do with, regardless of where you're at, the Scripture teaches us that we can find joy and contentment in the relationships that we have. We can. Yes, people will fail you. Yep. That's pretty much unavoidable. But by seeking for joy in relating to God, we will also be able to find joy even in human relationships. So today, I think it's helpful for you and me to start at the very beginning and remind ourselves that this idea of friendship or relationships or the idea of fellowshipping with people or being in community is actually something that comes from God Himself. And there are many forms of relationships, there are many types of friendships, but we do want to highlight the idea of what we're talking about here is something more than just a casual acquaintance. A friendship is something more than knowing somebody's name and what their shoe size is, although that might be a sign that you know they're your friend, right? It's more than just superficial information. What makes a friendship or having a relationship with somebody is a shared intimacy or closeness. Yes, in the marriage relationship, there's the unique element of physical intimacy, but there are many friendships that are helpful and quite frankly necessary that call for different forms of non-sexual intimacy that strengthen and nurture our lives. What are the different elements of a good friendship by which we experience joy? I just made up a word, didn't I? What was that, friendship? Okay, pretty good. I like that. Hashtag friendship. Okay. Was that pretty good? Okay. Whoa. Okay. That's code word for dad. Get back to your notes. Some would say of how you experience joy in relationship here, some would say, love is required, right? The biblical sacrificial kind. Others would say you need communication. Others would say that you have to have trust built in there and even forgiveness. And no doubt all of these are required. but they also require you and me to be vulnerable to somebody. No doubt there are more characteristics to joyful friendships than the few that we just mentioned, but at least that gets us going. So today, wherever you're at in a friendship or a relationship with people or God, you and I have to center our understanding of those friendships or relationships in God if we are ever hoping to experience joy that could be found through the risk of relating to some human being. So let's just take, we're going to take three statements here, and this is different from what we normally do. Usually we're just saying, what's the next chunk in the passage that we're going to deal with? Today we're looking at a theme, so we're kind of flipping through and looking at things systematically here. The first point I want to make out of three today is joyful friendship begins with God. And so what I'm talking about joyful friendship here, I'm talking about implication of being fulfilled or satisfied. Joy is not necessarily I'm happy all the time, right? But the way we're going to have any kind of pursue joy or understand it is we've got to get to the right location for where it starts, right? And joyful friendships or relationships are found, they begin with God himself. So if you were to take your Bible and go all the way back to the first chapter of the Bible, if you cared to do this, you may be able to be familiar enough with this so you don't really need to, right? But you see, in the first chapter of Genesis, we can easily conclude that there's no sense of desperation or need or lack in the Godhead that motivates him to get involved in creation. It doesn't start off, in the beginning, God had a grumpy day, and so he had to pick himself up, and so he made something. Or, in the beginning, God was bored, and so he needed to do something else. And nothing like that, right? So what we do know is that the Trinitarian God is interested in his glory, and so he creates people and all things in earth to bring glory to him. Yes, Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare God's glory. And as people, in a later passage in Luke, they're shouting praises of and joy to Christ upon his entry into Jerusalem. The Pharisees, seeing Jesus being the recipient of praise, they come up to him and say, hey, stop these people. And Jesus responds and says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You see, God has wired praise of God into the fabric of the universe. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see as God went through the creative process, he's saying his opinion often throughout there. The account relays that God says, what I just made was good. And there's a sense of satisfaction there. There's a sense of contentment. Perhaps we could say joy in what he had created. He looked at what he had made and he said, this is good. So it's important to notice that God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are involved in creation, right? They together testify in unison to the original goodness of the creation. So in verse 26 of the first chapter of Genesis, it reads, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And you get a little hint of this even in the first couple verses where it says, Elohim, God, that's the plural absolute construction of the word God, is talking, and it says the Spirit of God moves on the water. So you have the essence of the Trinity here in the first few verses. Here he is saying, we make man in our image and after our likeness. These people that we create, this man that we create, I should say, has to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and everything that creeps on the earth, right, in the sea. So here in the 26th verse, first chapter, God does something unique. He creates mankind, and he desires that they bring him, he bring him glory, mankind, in a unique way. And so he is made in his image, mankind. Adam is made in the image of God. And one of the ways you and I bring glory to God is by reflecting joy in the relationships that we have. So still, as you read the first chapter of Genesis, you're saying, you got me in the weeds here. I'm not sure I'm out yet. How does that work for Adam? He's all by himself. It's kind of difficult, right, to have a relationship with another person if there aren't any. So, Adam's the only human. So we read into the second chapter of Genesis, and God tells us that as he observes the situation there, he says, it's not good for men to be alone, man to be alone. And we can understand that to mean it's not good for Adam to not have somebody like him to relate to. So God introduces to Adam Eve, a friend, somebody to which he could relate and experience appropriate joyful intimacy. So we've taken a few minutes in the opening passage of the Bible so that we can begin at the right foundation. We understand God, not just from Genesis 1, but from other places, to be a happy God. He's not a grump. He's not detached. He's a satisfied, content, joyful, and even delighting God. He created us not because of anything lacking in him, and at the same time, we see in Isaiah 43 that we were created to bring glory to him. We see that when God created Adam and Eve, he designed that they would be in a relationship. It would solve the not good status that Adam had by himself. It would be a relationship that would be mutually joyful, enjoyable, and helpful. No, it's not good to be alone. And so how good is it at the beginning, as we consider finding joy in relationships, to reflect on the truth that our God delights in relationships. He delights in friendship. The Father, Son, and Spirit perfectly relate to one another, showing us the way to operate together in helpful and even joyful ways. Can you see how God has designed for us to be around people and to seek to be in healthy relationships? You know, our present culture provides so many distractions, plural, that rob us of the joys that come from pursuing the right kind of relationship. It's so easy to get lost in watching games, in reading blogs, in leveling up in a game, in climbing the corporate ladder, to follow the latest trends. It's so easy to get in all of that the energy and focus needed to pursue human relationships, healthy relationships, spiritual relationships is almost gone. We end up alone, isolated, discouraged, and even cynical. The truth is, God created us to be relational people. We don't do well by ourselves all alone. This is why the church must seek to be a community, a fellowship of people who are committed to God and each other. Well, all of this may sound really good, but no doubt some of us are thinking, why do I have relationship trouble? God models healthy relationships. God created us to pursue human relationships, but my experience has been less than joyful. Consider with me then a second observation this morning. God is the source or the beginning of all of the good relationships that are out there. But secondly, joyful friendship or relationships are marred by the entrance of sin into the world. Joyful friendships or relationships in general are marred by the entrance of sin into the world. As you know, it didn't take much time for the first human relationships to have difficulty. Genesis 3, we recall that Adam and Eve were held responsible for disobeying God. He gave them freedom to enjoy all that the garden had to offer, except they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, wouldn't you know it, Adam and Eve eat from that tree. So we notice then what happens next, right? What happened next was the joyful friendship and fellowship that they had with God was affected. And then in that third chapter of Genesis, we see them hiding. With Adam and Eve disobeying God, the text tells us that they begin to try to cover themselves up. Without sin involved, there's no need for hiding from God or experience any form of shame. Fear was an unknown, but now that they had sinned, they experienced trouble and emotions that they had never had experienced before. Do you recall that it was the delight of God or the pattern of God to commune with Adam and Eve? The text describes God, as he's looking for them, as walking in the garden in the cool of the day, describing what seems to be a regular occurrence when God fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. But on this day, Adam and Eve are hiding. The openness and the honesty that they once experienced with God was replaced by clothing and an attempt to hide in the bushes. Right? How interesting it is to note that the first words of dialogue recorded for us in Scripture between God and man is this: God saying, Where are you? Almighty Creator God is searching for sinful man. What a beautiful testimony in the midst of the difficulty of God's desire for relationships and for his effort to achieve them. He's the one at search on the search here tonight. Adam and Eve are trying to hide. Yes, Adam and Eve's choice to sin against God produced devastating problems. To this day, humanity is sowing various covering. To this day, humanity as a whole is sowing various types of coverings to try to show God that we're okay. Adam and Eve sewed aprons out of fig leaves, and today we cover our lives in very different things. We cover our disobedience to God in sometimes good deeds. We cover it in generous gifts. We sometimes cover our disobedience with stringent pietistic behaviors. We sometimes cover by aggressive levels of personal discipline and then vowing to be a better person, never to go that way again. But God sees through all those fig leaves. Adam and Eve, in a panic, knowing that they were guilty before God, tried to hide. But the fact that they covered up and went into hiding illustrated their guilt. It didn't hide them from anything. Can you see how that's still true for humanity today? This is what we do when we've done wrong. We hide, we cover. So the devastating entrance of sin in the world does something catastrophic to the relationship and the community that and fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. But there's a second thing that happens, a devastating effect of sin. The joyful friendship they had with each other was affected. No doubt many of us have been here. We've had trouble in our marriages, trouble in our dating relationships, trouble with our coworkers, trouble with our ministry teammates, trouble with our employers, trouble with our employees, trouble with our parents, trouble with our kids. Does everybody feel guilty yet? I didn't mean to do that, right? We know what this is about, right? But can you see when God appropriately calls Adam and Eve into accountability for disregarding his word, they automatically, reflexively begin the familiar cycle of blame shifting and feigning innocence. We would say, if they had a house to live in at that point, based on the discussion that Adam and Eve just had, that Adam would have definitely been sleeping on the couch that night. But then, after the blame shifting going back between Adam and Eve, then in one more chapter, in chapter 4, you know how quickly Adam and Eve's issue filters down through the family, because we learn they have two sons, Cain and Abel, and the covetous heart of one and of being frustrated that God accepts Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept mine, Cain, he reaches out and murders his brother. Cain's jealousy, his heart, drove him to murder his own brother. Joyful friendship inside the home was definitely affected. So family relationships, a place where the most joyful relationships can and even should exist, instead illustrates for us how sin, in this case the sin of murder, negatively affects human relationships. Because, generally speaking, people don't begin with God and then seek to emulate God in their friendships and relationships. They often find their relationships with other people to be sources of frustration. They're mad at their parents and bosses. They're angry when their dating relationship breaks up or when a close friendship dies out. While some people don't experience upsetting relationships, those who don't begin with God and seek to emulate God often then settle for various forms of quid pro quo. Hear that anytime recently? Their relationships are essentially a series of bargaining agreements, which upon further review lack transparency, they lack honesty and joy. They're just, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. And upon a closer investigation, it's really not a joyful relationship, it's more of a cohabitation. It's more of an endurance. Finding joy in your relationship. My father-in-law, who has spent decades counseling individuals inside and outside of marriage, often illustrated people's understanding of relationship and friendships with the illustration of a tick. Everybody know what a tick is? We know what it means to be ticked off, right? All right? The tick, this tiny little insect, right, that often can carry, at least in the New England area, Lyme's disease. I don't know if it's the same around here. I've never seen a tick around here. I live in the city. We have rats, not insects. Well, when I was a little kid, my parents would pack us up for a few weeks in the summer. We'd travel down south so my dad could keep working on his master's degree. And I recall playing with the neighborhood kids down the street, and one of those guys had a large St. Bernard dog as a pet. I think that was kind of cruel for St. Bernard to live in South Carolina, but that's beside the point. Poor thing was all the time. One of my friend's jobs was to regularly check the dog to see if there were any ticks on it. I'd never seen a tick before. I didn't know what he was talking about. And invariably, he would find several. And if my memory serves correctly, they seemed to be about the size of a nickel. They were big guys, right? So after he pried them off the dog, he would take a hammer and smash the tick on a tree stump. And that's what it took to flatten these guys out. That's how hard they were. What's a tick good for? I'm not an entomologist. But what I do know is that they live by draining life out of their host. Yes, people can actually be like this as well. And in fact, that is why some people have so few friendships. They, in fact, are absolutely draining. They're never interested in other people. They aren't interested in learning from anybody else. They bristle if somebody corrects them or redirects them. They just know what is supposed to happen, and they insist that things go their own way. People like that are kind of hard to have friendships with. So then think about this a little further, this tick illustration, right? Consider what happens when two human beings that may possess tick-like tendencies get married. It's not too long until they realize that they have drained their spouse of all energy and joy, and there's nothing left. And instead of realizing how sinfully self-centered they are, they instead go in search of a new host, someone else to drain life from. Or in fact, sometimes they stay in the marriage, but they find some other thing to drain life from. You see, sin actually has marred our relationships deeply, and as a result, we are often struggling with our relationships and friendships. But even though sin has made friendships difficult, they still are worth pursuing because they illustrate God's original plan. He created humanity with the idea of openness, transparency, intimacy, and honesty. There's nothing to be hidden from, right? In fact, one day when we stand before God, it says that everything is going to be on display before Him. Nothing is hidden from His sight, right? Maybe a good idea to get some practice at that now. Nothing to hide behind. No secrets from the past. No hidden habits that are currently being fostered. Nothing between the two. And this is what we ought to strive for as image bearers of God. There's nothing between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is what He delights in human relationships that we have and between our relationship with Him. Yes, we need to be patient with one another. Yes, we need to forgive people. But we also ought to strive to represent relationships in such a radically God-centered way that it provides a powerful witness to the community around us. So, here's some hope this morning. Consider with me briefly the life of Abraham. James 2:23, you thought I was going to stay in Genesis, aha. James 2:23 just tells us briefly this. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then almost like a little addition to the verse, I'm not playing with inspiration right now because it's there, but it just seems like a little add-on when I just read it. Abraham believes God, it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's what James says. The friend of God! This meant that he had figured out the most important relationship a human being can have. It's friendship or relationship with God. Abraham got that part right. Abraham, who we had noted in past week, he had trouble with honesty and fear. He was also noted to be strong in faith. obeyed God and left his home to journey to a place that he was totally unfamiliar with. When the time came for God to test the sincerity of his allegiance, Abraham obeyed and was willing to part with his only son, Isaac, who was the obvious fulfillment of God's promise to make of Abraham a great nation. So Abraham, operating in a sinful world, was a friend of God. It's possible. Well, you say, how is that possible? Well, it's just simply in the verse we see that Abraham believed what God said. He anchored what he thought in what God had said, and he believed it. He held on to it. Then his life story, although it's not perfect, shows that not only did he believe what he said, he proved his belief by obeying what God had said. He didn't settle with just, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and things like that. He acted on what God had said, believing what God had said, obeying what God had said. So think with me about some of the challenges we may face when we think about potential relationships or maybe the ones we're in. Sometimes, frankly, we're avoiding relationships because of fear. We think, if I get involved in this relationship, I don't know what's going to happen down the road. Or we can think, if I get in another relationship, I don't want something to happen like what happened in the last one, right? Sometimes we avoid relationships because we're really embarrassed about revealing who we really are. Proverbs 18, the first verse, warns us against isolating yourself, staying away. You know what is very purifying about being in relationships? You get called on the carpet. You blow it, and everybody sees it. But if you pull away and you avoid, because you never really get to embrace who you are and how you can change in the ways you could through relationships. Sometimes we endure relationships because we would be embarrassed to break them up. Because instead of thinking about finding joy in them, we're saying, it's better than nothing. Well, there's a myriad of things that we could be talking about here, but I get it today. Relationships are tough. They're challenging. But it is possible for us to first find joy in our relationship with God and then learn how to bring joy into our human relationships as well. Did you notice here our familiarity with these responses? We could maybe identify with some of those challenges just noted. But in all those responses which are natural for humans to fear or avoid or endure, what is absent in all of those situations is what Abraham was known for, believing what God said. Fear is the result of not believing what God said. Hanging on, rather joyfully pursuing, is not believing what God has said, not understanding what God has said. And so there's an absence often in our relationships of believing what God says and then being committed to do what he says. And so for the Christian to experience joy even in relationships, he can't fall into the trap of thinking that human relationships then can ultimately satisfy him. So that takes a lot of pressure right off the top. You can look at your friend and say, you can't make me happy, and it's okay. Well, you shouldn't say that, you know, especially if you're trying to impress him. But the idea is our deepest joy and satisfaction comes from God and then spills over into our human lives as well. So now we come to John chapter 15, which then reinforces Abraham's example of hearing and obeying. The passage begins in the first 10 verses or so by describing Christ as the vine and you and me that follow Jesus Christ as the branches. So the only way a branch experiences life is through abiding, remaining, staying in contact with or fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then John describes what abiding looks like and what it results in. And he says in those verses we read at the beginning of our service, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy could be full. We don't have a God that's looking for you to be miserable. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that some lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus, the Son of God, highlights a wonderful way for us to experience joy in our relationships. Notice, first of all, what is not referenced as a source of joy. Joy doesn't say that good health, personal wealth, or being appreciated are key to having a good relationship. Instead, Jesus says that his friends experience joy by their demonstration of love to one another, specifically, and their commitment to obeying God's commands in general. But this condition of joyful friendship is something that you have been called into. So some of us, upon reflecting, maybe too much, you may actually be thinking, is my life very significant at all? Am I having an impact anywhere? Well, this 15th verse should give you something else to consider. The Christian who has made hearing and doing God's word a priority has an intimate relationship with God. He says in that 15th verse, all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. What does that mean? It means that in this difficult life, as you live out the gospel, God is going to use your hearing and doing to encourage other people to find their deepest joyful friendship in God. Our lives must model hearing and doing, and then we must love other people by encouraging and urging them to do the same. Did you notice what springs out of that activity? The passage says that he is writing so that our joy can be full. You know, it's possible that some of us here today still have never experienced the deep, abiding joy that comes from a commitment to obeying God's command. It's possible that we've never helped anybody else to do the same. And we wonder why our lives seem to be empty of joy. You see, significance in God's estimation is tied to Him. We have significance because God the Creator made you and me. We live significantly when we are involved in spreading His message and mirroring His image to those around us. That is significance, and that is deep and abiding joy. Oh, and by the way, did you notice the connection to being positively involved in others' lives as necessary to obey the command to love one another? You can't love one another by looking across a room and say, I love that person over there, and never do anything about it. It doesn't work. You and I are created to be in relationships. Yes, we can experience joy in them as we are committed to God's plan for them. But there is one other beautiful truth that comes out of this passage that will help us as we work through the struggle of relationships that are marred by sinners like me. Look again at verse 15. See in that verse, God says this, I don't look upon you as a servant, but as an intimate friend. That's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? Too many people confuse the word friend with acquaintance. You and I can know a lot of people's names. We can know something about a lot of people, but still not be a friend with them. You remember, as we talked earlier, that one of the keys to being in a real friendship is the concept of intimacy. It's the willingness to be vulnerable with somebody else, to let them in on the struggles, the weaknesses, the failures, the hopes and dreams and plans that you have. It's somebody that you can ask questions to and understand that they will bear with you and your concerns and your weaknesses. But in our passage here, it tells us that Jesus had revealed all that I had heard from my Father to these people. This type of intimacy and trust is the friendship with Christ that is revealed in the pages of Scripture. It is in this book that we have all that we need for life and godliness. Yes, Paul calls us to be servants of Christ, but John helps us understand its service. It is service not for service sake and duty, but service that is first motivated by a God who revealed himself to us and told us how we can be reconciled to him through the blood of his Son. we're going to have joy in our relationships, we have to get it started off right. What was God trying to do? It begins with God in our lives, because the entrance of sin into the world in our hearts and around us, the relationships are often marred. So we're called to reflect Christ by living honestly and appropriately with each other, depending on what the relationship calls for. But finally, I'll just return to this. Joyful friendships end with God. They begin with Him. We struggle here on earth, but at the end of the day, joyful relationships end with God. And I know as I speak today, there no doubt are people here who long for close, intimate human relationships that never seem to materialize. You must believe that while your earthly relationships are either absent or quite difficult, you can be assured that the God of heaven desires to call you a close friend. Further, there will come a day when all of us pass through this world and experience intimacy with God that is simply not possible here on earth. So the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 65, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem," and here's God talking, "and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cries of distress." Joy in relationships ultimately end with God, who one day will make all things new. The God who created you and me to be in friendships with Him and people around us will one day bring us to a place where we will experience friendship without any of the hindrances that we are challenged with here on earth. Still, while we're here on earth, we should pursue biblical friendship as a way of giving testimony that we live by the laws of heaven. So let me ask, how are those friendships going today, right? Are they real? Have you sewn together some fig leaf aprons to try to cover up your flaws in the relationships that you have? In the relationships that you're in today, are you faithful to them and committed? Are you sacrificial and forgiving? Are you demonstrating initiative to move toward that person in honesty and gentle truth-telling? Mirroring Christ's friendship to us is what you and I must do. We need good friendships, not just even church acquaintances. Let me get back to that football game for a minute. No, that's why we're all here. Unless it was rugby. I mean, I don't know anything about rugby. Sorry, man. So, we had a really good plan for a road trip, and everything was going really well until the game started. All right? So, before we're able even to get to our seats, we hear over the loudspeaker as we're trudging through these ramps up to our seat, "Touchdown, Michigan State!" Then, as the sound is being broadcast through the radio announcers, we find out that one of our starting linebackers, University of Illinois, had thrown a punch and was disqualified from the game, and that another one of our starters was already out with an injury. As the first half of the game dragged on, I began to apologize to the other guys with us. Jose was closest to me. The score, with under a minute to go in the first half, was 31-3. Michigan State. Then, this is a good part of the story. Then, at the close of the first half, as time is expiring, our quarterback scrambled again for his life and in desperation heaved the ball 50 yards down the field right into the arms of one of our receivers. Touchdown. At halftime, the score is 31-10. The third quarter was a gritty, mistake-filled fest, in my estimation, with MSU adding a field goal that puts the score at 34-10. My boys left to visit a friend who attends Michigan State, and the rest of us decided to stick around for one or two more drives. Jose and I were in close discussion, should we go now or one more? Well, wouldn't you know it, deciding we'll just stay for one more series of play, on another broken play, our quarterback, throws to his receiver on a busted play who gallops 83 yards down the field to bring the score from 34-10 to 34-17. Now on defense, Illinois intercepts a pass, and before we know it, the score is 34-24. Thoughts of leaving early are fading away. And before you know it again, we have the ball and score another touchdown. We miss the extra point, and now here as time is getting close to the end, it's 34-30. You know where this is going, right? On the last drive of the game, after several penalties, other setbacks, and even fourth down conversions, here the Illinois team is a 5 yards out of the end zone and scrambling again for his life. The quarterback runs towards the sideline looking for somebody and at the last minute slings the ball into the end zone where one receiver is again with his feet right at the back, catches the ball. With 5 seconds left in the game, Illinois 37, Michigan State 34. The kickoff for the other team is covered perfectly. We tackle the guys. The game is over. You had to be there. The largest comeback victory, possibly the only victory too, but I won't go there. Largest come behind from behind victory in the history of the University of Illinois. On top of that, the game clinched a 6-win season for them up to this point. They play 2 more games, I think. And for the first time in over 5 seasons, they won't have a losing record. This is good news, right? The road trip here, though, starts off really great. It hits a very difficult roadblock for us, called Michigan State, but ended up with a better result than we could have ever imagined. The analogy is a little weak there, guys, but you get where I'm going with this. Spiritually speaking, joyful friendship with God is his idea. Sin is something that makes the ideal very difficult. But one day, you and I will experience joy in our relationships that we've never experienced here in the brokenness here, but the way that God always has intended. So let me ask you today, are you viewing friendships and relationships the right way? Are you so eager to have one that you've distorted the purpose that God has for relationship? If you are in a good relationship or any relationship, are you imaging God's plan for them? If you're struggling in one right now, can you see how to anchor your hope and your emotions in hearing and doing what God says, like Abraham, like John tells us? Focus on loving and obeying, right? C.S. Lewis wrote this, "What draws people to be friends is that they see the same truth and they share it." You know what draws you and me together is what we have in common, the truth. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the greatest lover of our souls. He is the greatest friend our soul could ever possess. And I would appeal to us that we should see God as the beginning and ending of every relationship. And when doing that, we will have hope and joy in the relationships he blesses us with. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this opportunity here today to consider your word. Lord, we didn't talk much time about what biblical joy is, but it's anchored in correct thinking about God and his word. It's theological more than emotional. We're not against emotions, Lord. But joy is a settledness that God is good and wise. And joy is contentedness in what has come to us from God's hand. Joy is committedness to doing and following and being all that God wants us to be. And so God, provide for us biblical encouragement, corrective where near need be, and may we be able to display the difference the gospel makes in our lives by facing the challenges that sin bring into our relationships with God's truth, and then seeing God give us joy that testifies to his goodness to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.